Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
To whom should we direct our prayers? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today to help answer that question is my colleague, Eric Johnson. We are continuing our look at a church manual titled Gospel Principles, the 2009 edition. Today we are looking at Chapter 8, Praying to Our Heavenly Father.
Under the section, What is Prayer? It says, Jesus taught, quote, ye must always pray unto the Father in my name, end quote. And that's a quote from 3 Nephi 18:19. Prayer is one of the greatest blessings we have while we are here on earth. Through prayer, we can communicate with our Heavenly Father and seek His guidance daily. Prayer is a sincere, heartfelt talk with our Heavenly Father. We should pray to God and to no one else. We should not pray to any other being or to anything made by man or God.
What's interesting in that third paragraph when he says we should pray to God and no one else, and yet it specifically says in the context that it should be directed to Heavenly Father, is that kind of excluding Jesus from being God?
Well, it sure sounds like it.
I don't know if they intended that, but it certainly does. But I want to point out the first paragraph you read. Jesus taught, you must always pray unto the Father in my name. And the reference you gave was 3 Nephi 18:19. Well, were the Nephites always consistent in that?
Well, if you go a chapter and a verse later, instead of 3 Nephi 18:19, it's 3 Nephi 19:18. And it says, and behold, they began to pray, and they did pray unto Jesus, calling him their Lord and their God.
So in the context, if you read it in chapter 19, Jesus was actually there. And because Jesus is the one who tells the multitude to kneel down upon the earth, and also that his disciples should kneel down upon the earth. And it came to pass that when they had all knelt down upon the earth, he, Jesus, commanded his disciples that they should pray. And behold, they began to pray, and they did pray unto Jesus, calling him their Lord and their God.
Now, we have to remember that Heavenly Father is separate in nature from Jesus. And so when it says in that third paragraph in the Gospel Principles, we do not pray to any other being, that would include Jesus.
Right. And that's the point. In the context of Mormonism, we have what's known as tritheism, that the Father is a God, the Son is supposed to be a God, and the Holy Ghost is a God. This sounds a little bit confusing in light of a tritheistic understanding of the Godhead. We should pray to God and to no one else. Well, then you would think, well, if you believe Jesus is a God, what's the problem here? Why not include him or direct your prayers to him, as we see in 3 Nephi 19:18, when Jesus commanded those people that he was among to pray, and they prayed directly to him. Now, when Jesus prays later on in that chapter, he directs his prayers to the Father, but the Nephites don't seem to, which I find kind of interesting.
Now, Acts chapter 7, verse 59 seems to support the idea that we can pray to Jesus, who is God. It says, as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Before we did the show today, we were talking about an improper view of the Trinity. What would your thinking would be on that?
This is one of those areas where I think the understanding of the triune God would alleviate some of these apparent problems that they think are here when it comes to whom we should direct our prayers. We believe that Jesus is very much God. He was always God, just as the Father was always God. We don't have a problem with that. So to direct a prayer to Jesus, we would see no problem in that. We don't see Stephen having a problem
No.
in that, although I know that their argument is very similar to the Jehovah's Witness argument.
Well, some Jehovah's Witnesses might say that Stephen was making an appeal to Jesus, not necessarily praying to Jesus, but the context seems to take that away.
Oh, yeah, and I think this whole idea that it was not a prayer, it was an appeal, is really just a game of semantics. I mean, what is a prayer oftentimes but an appeal unto God? So to say, well, it wasn't a prayer, it was an appeal, as if that excludes it from being a prayer, I think is a very weak argument. you have Bruce McConkie. Bruce McConkie was very bold in this, and in Sermons and Writings of Bruce R. McConkie, page 66, it cites a speech that he gave. I think it was titled Our Relationship to the Lord, and this is what McConkie had to say.
Another peril is that those so involved often begin to pray directly to Christ because of some special friendship they feel has been developed. In this connection, a current and unwise book, which advocates gaining a special relationship with Jesus, contains this sentence, quote, because the Savior is our mediator, our prayers go through Christ to the Father, and the Father answers our prayers through His Son, end quote. McConkie says, this is plain sectarian nonsense. Our prayers are addressed to the Father and to Him only. They do not go through Christ or the Blessed Virgin or Saint Genevieve or along the beads of a rosary.
Now, McConkie in that sermon was really harping on this idea of professing Christians who feel they have a special relationship with Jesus. I remember once I was being interviewed on a St. Louis station. This was years ago, and it was a call-in show, and a Mormon missionary called. I don't think he had permission to do that, but it was interesting that he did call, and he claimed that he was on his mission at that particular time. This missionary tried very hard to give the impression to the listeners that he was a Christian just like us, which is certainly something that we have heard many times from Latter-day Saints. Mm-hmm. Well, he was trying to give that impression that the differences were not all that big, and he talked about how he had this special relationship with Jesus. We went to a commercial break, and I told the host of the show, who was asking me off air about this missionary calling, and I said, here's what I want you to do when we go back on air. When we go back on the air, remind him of what he said about having a special relationship with Jesus. And then I want you to ask him, when was the last time he talked to him?
Oh.
And so the host did exactly that. When we came back from the break, he reminded this young missionary of what he had said and then asked him, well, when was the last time you talked to him?
Is that what they call a pregnant pause?
There was this pregnant pause, you might say, and he really didn't have an answer because he had to admit that he doesn't talk to Jesus. He doesn't address prayers to Jesus. It's always to Heavenly Father. And so the point of asking that question is how can you claim to have any type of special relationship with Jesus if you never talk to Him? How would my relationship be with my wife if I never spoke to her?
Absolutely.
It would certainly be hindered. It probably wouldn't even be a relationship at all. And that was really what I was trying to get across.
Apostle L. Tom Perry added this quote from a general conference speech from October of 2003. He said, a person who petitions the Lord for guidance must be worthy to receive it. His life must be in harmony and in keeping with the standard the Lord has prescribed for His children. His life must be in good standing before God and His people. It must be in harmony with the teachings of the Scriptures, the prophets, and the order of the church.
Now, here's what's interesting about L. Tom Perry's statement. And I might mention that there's a lot in this chapter about prayer that we would probably agree with mm-hmm. as far as the reason for prayer, what we petition God for, and things like that. But there are some interesting nuances here, I think, that need to be addressed. And this is one of them. L. Tom Perry saying that a person who petitions the Lord for guidance must be worthy to receive it. That's an interesting phrase. Worthy to what capacity? Because what he is describing here about being in harmony and in keeping with the standards the Lord has prescribed, his life must be in good standing before God and His people, it must be in harmony with the teachings of the Scriptures, the prophets, and the order of the church. A person who could say that his life is in harmony with all those guidelines, with all those points, you would think would also be able to say that if they were to die right now, they would be qualified for exaltation. But yet, when we ask Latter-day Saints, if they were to die right now, would they be qualified for exaltation? Are they worthy enough for exaltation? We rarely ever hear an affirmative response. If they're not living worthy enough to get into the celestial kingdom, how do they know they're living worthy enough to get their petitions from the Lord answered according to what L. Tom Perry, a Mormon apostle, has laid down?
Well, according to Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 10, listen to what it says and see which person is being talked about by L. Tom Perry. It says, verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote unto his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.
So between the two men, that one that recognized himself as a sinner, as opposed to the one who thought he was doing everything he could do, that man, the one who recognized himself as a sinner, went home justified. But yet, let me ask you, listeners, comparing the two examples of personalities there, which one do you think the Mormon more closely represents? It would probably be the one who thinks that they are doing all these accomplishments and are not like all those others out there. I think L. Tom Perry, though I'm not trying to take away anything from the idea that we should try to live a life that gives glory to God and to keep his precepts and such, but if you must be able to do all those things before you can hope your prayer to be answered, then I will say this, you probably would have a lot more faith than I would have, because I have faith to believe God will answer my prayers, because I'm justified not by my own good works and ability to accomplish all these things that Perry has in his list, but because of what Jesus accomplished for me on the cross. Now, there's one point I want to talk about before we leave this. On page 37, it says, sometimes the answer to prayer is yes, and we have a warm, comfortable feeling about what we should do. And then it cites D&C 9, 8 through 9. I want to mention that because, again, we have this very subjective attitude that we find in Mormonism. It's all about a feeling. If the answer is yes, you'll have a warm, comfortable feeling about what you should do. But wait a minute. How many times have you really felt that God is telling you you need to do something? Yeah. Let's say, Christian, talk to your neighbor. Do you get a real good, comfortable feeling about that? Most people probably would not.
Or if you need to confront another person, you don't want to do that. You don't feel good about doing it, but it's something that God's directing you to do. Then you need to do it regardless of what your feeling is.
Or some people who are driven by emotion after visiting a foreign country and fell in love with the people, thinking that God's calling them to sell everything to go on a mission. That might not be the case. Even if you had a warm, comfortable feeling about it, so you need to be very careful about subjective answers to prayer.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. As with most Christian organizations, Mormonism Research Ministry depends on the generous financial support of friends like you. If you like what we do and how we do it, would you consider helping MRM meet its financial obligations? Merely go to our website, mrm.org. At the right, you'll see a donate button. Click there and follow the instructions. MRM is a Christian nonprofit 501c3 organization, and your gifts are tax deductible. Not only that, they are greatly appreciated. Thank you for your support of this ministry.